right? Romans chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 18. So we're continuing with our questions and answers. We're down to the last handful of questions that I've been given, so a couple more weeks of these, and my plan right now is we're going to start the new year with a new series that I'll share with you here in another week or two. But if you have any more questions, feel free to share them. And we'll still address them. That's no problem at all. I enjoy it. It's a good challenge. And I always tell people, remind them, if you have the question, so does somebody else, whether they've ever thought of it or not, or whether they've been willing to ask it or not. But tonight, we're going to look at Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at really the whole passage from verse 18 down to verse 32. We're not going to look at every single verse, but there's a couple of very important themes that are given here, and we'll address one or two of the questions as we go through these themes. But follow along as I read Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to be dishonored their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the nature use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving their natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So we'll stop there, and there is a lot in this passage. So before we go any further, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. I just thank you, Father, again for the chance of being in your house. Be with us, Father, as we look at this passage, as there is so much contained here, Father. May we just have a desire to be closer to you. May we have a desire to understand what you've given us. And, Father, that it may be an encouragement and a drive for us. I pray that you would just be with us now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I titled tonight's message, Does God Ever Give Up on the Unsaved? Does God ever give up on the unsaved? I'll challenge you with this question. Have you ever given up on an unsaved friend or family member? Have you ever gotten to the point in life where you have said, you know what, I've witnessed to this person and I've told them about Christ over and over and over and over again, and I give up on trying to witness to them? Maybe they have cursed you, maybe they have given you, you know, a really difficult time, we'll be polite about it, and you say, I'm done trying to deal with them. Have you ever given up on the unsaved? I've had people that have tried to give up on others, and I also know people that have been faithful to the end. I've shared this before, but my grandmother, who was 97 years old, within 2 hours of her death, got saved. And I thank God that my aunt was that faithful for over 60 years, well, actually over 40 years of true witness and testimony to my grandmother, and didn't give up on her even down to the point of her deathbed. Why? Because God had a purpose. God had a plan, and God never gave up on someone like my grandmother. And I praise God for that. But we're going to look more at that in a few moments. Look back at verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God revealed. The wrath of God. The wrath of God is this. It's God's holy aversion to all that is evil. God's purpose in his aversion is to destroy sin. God is the polar opposite of sin or of evil, and his heart's desire is to totally put himself away and destroy sin. We see the wrath of God revealed in the Bible. Turn over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And we see a quick reminder of this or clarification of it. And look at verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. It says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." You say, what brings God's wrath about? It's anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. Anybody who chooses to not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are the ones that will bring the wrath of God upon themselves. Oftentimes in the Word of God, we see the love of God and the wrath of God oftentimes in the same passage of Scripture. Or at least within the same theme that is going through the Scripture. We see God's love, and it's usually focused towards those who will accept him. And then we see God's wrath, typically denoted by those who reject him. In our world, in our society, and even just in our own personalities, oftentimes we want to omit the wrath, right? We don't like to think about the wrath of God. It's not a pleasant thought. And that's true. It's most definitely not a pleasant thought. But at the same time, it is reality. It is one of the attributes of God. God is love, but God also has wrath. Why? Because it's for those who have rejected his Son, those who have rejected Christ. The wrath of God is revealed in the cross of Christ. You think back in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, when Christ was on the cross and there was darkness, and he turned and he looked to heaven and he prayed and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was the time where God could not look upon Jesus Christ on the cross because he had the sin of the world. This was part of the wrath of God, not against his Son, but against the sin, our sin, which he paid for that day upon the cross. You see, during the cross, we see both God's love, his righteousness, and we also see his wrath. Paul says, "For therein is revealed the righteousness of God." The wrath of God is also revealed in the natural world. Perhaps the strongest example of this we can see throughout the natural world, the second part of verse 18 there, where it says, "The wrath of God revealed, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." The wrath of God revealed. The word revealed there gives the idea of the wrath of God being revealed continually. It's not a one-and-done situation. It's not a one-off, and then it's over, it's done. The wrath of God being revealed continually. At the end of verse 18, we see the unrighteousness of men, and we see the ungodliness. Ungodliness, specifically, is sin against the being of God. Sin against the being of God. Where unrighteousness is sin against the will of God. So we have the being of God, we have the will of God, and this sin is going against both of them. It's really going against all that is God, all that is righteous, all that is holy. See, unrighteousness or sin in the church needed to be purged, and that's what we're seeing here in Romans, need to be taken out in order that the truth of God may have full freedom to work. Paul felt the need, understood the importance of leaving, getting rid of this sin that was in the church. In order for the church, in order for the people to grow, the sin had to be removed. There was sin in their life. There was things in their life that they were struggling with, that they were battling. We're told some of them, but not all of them, but some of the ones we are told about are very crude and very extreme. And we're not going to look at every single one of them by any means in detail, but we see this sin. We see these things going on in the hearts and lives of the people, not just in the church, but also in the community, also in the city. And there was this sin, and it was getting in the way of the relationship of what God had for the people. Part of the question tonight is, would God ever give someone away to the reprobate mind, which we're going to look at in a few moments, and then leave them? And we're going to see the answer to that. The wrath of God is deserved. Look at verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. The word here, because, tells us something very specific. The fact that the word there is because is talking about it's deserved. Why is it deserved? Well, it's deserved because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. God showed himself unto the people, and they chose not to accept him. God showed himself to the people. When we think about people that are in the jungle, right, aborigines who never heard the name of Christ, who never had the word of God given to them or understood them, well, they are still without excuse. Look at verse 21. It says, because that which they knew God, they glorified him not, because as God neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. I apologize. Go back to verse 20. It says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. God is all evident in creation. Have you ever taken the time to just go out and appreciate creation and what God has given? There have been many people that have been saved, or have, and they may not use the term saved, they may not use the terms as we would consider them, but because God is so evident in creation, people come to know him. They come to a relationship with him. And when you take, for instance, the Aborigines or somebody like that, a people group who have never had a missionary come or have never had a personal invitation, as we might classify it or quantify it, the fact that they see creation, they see God everywhere, if they still rejected him, then they are still deserving of the wrath of God. I absolutely love just being able to go out and sit in the woods. I had a chance over last week during hunting season to go out and do this with the boys a little bit. We went out yesterday morning. It was cold. I didn't enjoy God's creation when I was freezing as much as I would otherwise. But when you hear the birds and you hear and you see the trees and just how God has connected everything so perfectly, so intricately. And when we think about creation, not just in what we visibly see around us, but we think about creation and the things that we know about the earth in relationship to the sun, and we think about our solar system, we think about our universe, our galaxy, and so on and so forth, as we extend out, and its magnitude and how magnificent it is and how perfect it is in order for life to be right here on earth. That our relationship to the sun, if we were just a few degrees away, we would freeze to death. If we were a few degrees closer, we would burn to death. How God has perfectly orchestrated it within his creation for us. It is through those things, it is through God's creation, that we all have the opportunity to know him, the evidence of creation. Now look at verse 21, and I just read it kind of out of order there, but because that, we see the word because there again, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Because that knowing God, they glorified him not. They knew God, yet they chose not to glorify him. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. God is evident in creation. In these three verses, we see seven different sins. Now, no, they are not the seven deadly sins, as we are often think about, but we see seven sins committed by the people, and it all has to do with the rejection of God. First and foremost, they knew God, but they refused to honor him. They knew God was there, they knew who he was, but they refused to honor God. As we go through these next seven pieces, and they'll be very quick, I want you to really think about our world, our society, our time, and connect the dots if you would. But how many people will say, not that there is no God, but they'll thumb their nose at God. They won't love him. They won't give him the honor he is due. The second piece is we know that they were not thankful for God's goodness to them. We just went through Thanksgiving, and between our different services and our pie and praise and just in conversation, there's so much that we have to be thankful for. We're thankful for it not just because we're Americans and we have the freedom. We're thankful to God for putting us in the situation we are. But they were not thankful for God's goodness to them. What they had wasn't enough. They began speculating foolishly. What does that mean? They started thinking of things that really don't matter. Wasting of time. Speculating on things that didn't have any real focus or need. Their minds became senseless and darkened. Boy, does that sound right for today's society? Their minds became senseless and darkened? How many people do we know that just have senseless conversation? I will share this illustration. I'll do so a little bit cautiously. But a few years ago, we were at a family gathering, and it was some family that I hadn't seen. We hadn't seen in several years. We had the chance to come up and visit. And I saw a small group of them, and they were all young adults, and they were talking. And I thought, I'm going to go over, and I'm going to just kind of be good and participate in the conversation, right? I had no idea what they were talking about, wasn't worried about it. I thought, I just want to go over and just kind of try to connect with them a little bit. Haven't really seen them for a while, and now they're young adults. So went over, and they're having this heated intellectual debate. I mean, it's high-level conversation, okay? And my family's smiling because they already know what I'm talking about. But it's high-level conversation, and they're debating over things from, like, Star Wars. Like, what if, you know, if Wookiees were real, what would happen? You know, I don't know. It was something of that level. To me, I'm just like, I sat there for about 35 seconds, and I said, I can't. I got nothing. I can't do this. And I just walked away. And I did say this to him. I said, you know, if you guys would focus an ounce of this brain power and this passion you have about these subjects, and you put it towards the things of God or towards things productive, you would be unstoppable. And I did tell them that. I don't think it sunk in, but I did. Well, what is that doing, or what is that really talking about? It really goes back to what was happening even back in Romans' time, where they were speculating foolishly. They're having these heated debates and conversations and focus on things that just don't matter, right? Now, if you're a Star Wars fan, don't send me hate mail, all right? That's not the topic. That's not the intent. It's there for fun, and that's no problem. But when we start speculating and we start having these conversations that are just irrelevant, what's it doing for the cause of Christ? Their minds became senseless and darkened. Again, that senselessness, that sense of just not having a true purpose or a true focus. And then by doing that, we allow them to become darkened. Our society is such a tech-driven society that we are so dependent upon technology. It'll also, the reverse of this is, it allows things to darken our minds, our hearts, our lives. They thought they were wise. My parents would have used the term, they were too big for their britches, right? They thought they were wise. In reality, they had become very foolish. Instead of worshiping the eternal God, they preferred idols patterned after mortal men. Instead of worshiping God, they preferred to worship idols. They had their hearts, they had their focus turned away from the things of God. Look back at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. That's one of the greatest and darkest sins anyone can commit, by not glorifying God when they know him. Not giving him the respect, the awe, and the omnipotence and the focus that he is deserving of. In verses 24 through 32, we see the wrath of God inflicted. The specific question, one of the specific questions asked was, if God gives someone up to a reprobate mind, can they still be saved? Look at verse 24. It says, wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The fact that God gave them up to the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, they became depraved. They became depraved first in heart and then also in body. This was a situation where they took things that God had intended for good and they twisted them for evil. They became depraved. It doesn't just happen overnight. Sin doesn't just happen overnight. But once sin starts, it's like that snowball we talked about a week or two ago, where it grows and it grows and it grows and it builds and it builds, and soon enough, it's almost impossible to stop. If we allow a foothold, if we allow Satan to get just one foothold in our life, it can bring us down a very dangerous, slippery slope. Look at verse 28. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to those things which are not convenient. Another specific question they ask is, if God's given someone over to a reprobate mind, are they lost? Are they there forever? What does that mean? Reprobate literally means tested and found to be no good. The wrath of God includes abandonment. When God removes all his restraining forces in his love and lets sinners wander in their sins, when he allows sinners to wander in their own sins, and I would say that is the truest form or the closest form of what we would call hell on earth possible, because God is just letting go. He's just saying, this is the path they're going to go, and I'm going to let them go that way. It wasn't because of one simple sin. It wasn't because of a second simple sin, but we see this decline within their lives. The decline to the point to where they weren't even, they were given over to the lust of the flesh. Again, it began in their hearts, and then it went on from there. Why do you think, and I've shared this before, but when God says, hide thy word in thy heart, that they might not sin against God. We're to hide God's word in our heart because that is the seat of the emotion. That is the beginning. That is the focal point of our lives. When we give our hearts over to anything but God, it's the beginning of a downward spiral that is beyond dangerous. It's the beginning of a downward spiral in which can be deadly for us. Verse 32, it says, who knowing the judgment of God, or ordinance of God, that they which commit or practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure, or they also consent. That word pleasure there is really referred more to consenting with them that practice them. The idea here of that pleasure or that consent is to applaud it. Not only do they sin, but they applaud others that do it. Not only are they committing these vile acts of sin and these horrible things, but they're applauding those who also are participating. They're glorifying sin. When you think about our society and our world today, do we see people glorifying sin? We certainly do. Do we see people putting sin above all else? Do we see people magnifying sin and giving such focus on the things of the world? Evil or sin is progressive, and we can't stop it. We think back of David from several weeks ago, to where his sin with Bathsheba really began the decline in his life. And we talked about this a little bit, but really this just supports and goes right along with it, to where in his mind he probably thought, I can handle looking, right? Or I can handle the next phase. I'll bring her to me, and I can handle it. I'm a spiritual giant. I killed Goliath. I'm the king. I can handle whatever comes my way. And then we just saw the decline of David. We saw his sin with Bathsheba. We saw him then go and murder Uriah. And we saw that decline and further and further and further down into the depths. And that's what we've seen here with these people. That's what we see here in our world today. That's what we see here in our society today, to where sin may have seemed simple. And oftentimes media portrays sin as amusing, doesn't it? It portrays sin as something, oh, as something funny to laugh at. I still remember years ago when I was just a kid, 10, 11, 12 years old, my dad often said, you watch these programs on TV, and what society has done, what the media has done, is they take sin and they make it humorous. What happens is when we laugh at sin, we then begin to accept it at a different level that normally we wouldn't. When we think things are funny and we think it's an enjoyable thing because they make it that way, we begin to accept it on a level that normally we never would. And it can become very dangerous. And it begins, again, that downward spiral. Oftentimes we ask, why should I go to Sunday morning to worship God? Why should we come to hear and thank God for the things that he's done for us? Or the things that I've received during the week? Why should I be thankful for God or to God for what he's done? Look at verse 21. Go back to verse 21. It says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not, neither were thankful. Do you see what it all started with? It began with the fact that they didn't glorify God when they were supposed to, and they didn't give thanks to God. That's what it began with. And then we just see this continual decline of their lives. Neither giving thanks or neither being thankful is one of the first steps in declension. If we keep close to him, and if we worship him as God, if we have a thankful heart, he keeps us from taking the plunge such as these men took. It started out with something simple. They didn't recognize God. And not just recognizing God, but giving him the glory and the honor in which he was due. Giving him the respect in which he was due. Not being thankful for the things that he was given, or that they were given, that they had. When we think about God, we think about his attributes, we think about his love, we think about the blessings, and we've talked about it all week, and I don't want to, you know, beat the proverbial horse or whatever, but you think about the different pieces, you think about this in life, and are we truly thanking God for what he does for us? Are we thanking God not just for providing our needs, but providing our wants? And if we don't get those wants, if we don't get the things that we think we deserve, what's our heart attitude? Because it begins in the heart. So to answer the question, does God, if God gives someone over to a reprobate mind, can they still be saved? Can they still be saved? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Does God give up on the unsaved? Is there any sin so great in which somebody can't get saved? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verses 9 through 11 with me. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulteresses, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now stop there just for a moment. That list we just saw, we see many of those same types of sin back in Romans chapter 1. Right? We see many of the same sins back in Romans chapter 1. Now look what they say to the Corinthians in verse 11. And such were some of you. But ye are, what's that next word? Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Is there any sin so great that God gives up on man? Absolutely not. The only time that I believe that someone is not able to get saved, and we looked at this just a week or two ago, is during the tribulation period, whenever someone chooses the mark of the beast. They choose Satan over Christ. That is the only time where God is going to harden their heart to where they cannot be saved. God gives someone over to a reprobate mind because of the choices they make, because of the decline in their morals, because of their decisions and their sin growing and growing and growing. That doesn't mean that we give up on them. That doesn't mean that we don't continue to share the love of Christ with them, and we try to evangelize and we try to witness to them. I've mentioned to you my grandmother. I'm not going to go into a great deal of detail with her, but I will tell you this. There was times in life and there were sins that were committed to where someone would argue that she's not going to be able to get saved, that God gave her to a reprobate mind. At one point, she dabbled in witchcraft. She dabbled in things that are not right. She was a Jehovah's Witness at one point, and just different things in her life where Satan tried to pull her away from the things of God. But God didn't give up on her. Why should we? Right? God doesn't give up on anybody. When we look at the sins here of the Corinthians and everything that they did, and Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of Jesus Christ, in the Spirit of God." We are to never give up on the unsaved because God doesn't give up on the unsaved. It's never too late for somebody to get saved. It just isn't. Our desire, our focus should be to tell others also continually the things of God. Why? Not for our glorifying, not for glorifying ourselves, not for our own self-focus, but to tell others so that they might get saved for the glory of God. God's wrath is real. It is real. But so is his love. So is his grace. So is his blessings upon each and every one of us. I will say this, a word of caution to each one of us. If we ever get to the point to where we're not recognizing God, if we ever get to the point to where we're not thanking God for what he does for us, each and every day we're entering a very dangerous point in life. Why? Because that was the beginning of the sins here for the Romans. That was the beginning of that decline in their morals, in their lives. Those things had to be dealt with before God could go and start blessing and before they would start seeing growth. We've got to make sure that we don't have sin, we don't have things that are blocking the things of God, that are blocking God's will for our lives, for us each individual. We've got to make sure that there aren't things getting the way between